I want to continue from where we left off last week. And we left off at a point where Louisa was being allowed to go into a huge battle with demons. Now, all the saints have to endure this, and some of them have been very famous for it, like St. John Mary Vianney. Have you read about him?
Yeah.
The Curé of Ars. I love his stories. He's one of the few places I've actually gone to visit. I'm a person who won't go visiting places, but I wanted to see the bed that the Satan actually set on fire. And they kept the mattress. He woke up one night and his mattress was on fire, and he looked up and he saw Satan, and he just said, "Ah, it's just you," and he turned over and went to sleep. That's somebody who knew how to deal with him. And another time he said to Satan, you're an awful bore. Now, you don't tell pride and arrogance they're an awful bore. So Satan says, "What do you mean?" He says, "You do the same things all the time." And Satan says, "Yeah, because they work. It's only people like you who see through them," he said. So Louisa has to face into it as well. And don't forget, she's only a teenager. So her terror and fright at the beginning are perfectly normal. I think some of us who are not teenagers might give an even worse reaction. And then she has to learn how to deal with them. And then after that, she just dismisses them, which is really, really fantastic. So this is her going into the wilderness. Remember, Jesus had to go into the wilderness as well. And he had to be tempted by the devil, and he had to deal with it, and then afterwards have a very fruitful ministry. Well, Jesus is asking Louisa to be a copy of his life and his passion and death. So, "Now, who can tell the change that occurred in my interior?" she says. "Everything was horror for me. That love which I felt in me before, I now saw changed to atrocious hate." Have you got it?
Yeah.
"What pain not being able to love him." So Louisa says, instead of the great love that she always felt for the Lord, this atrocious hate expressed itself. So that's Satan manifesting his presence, because he is atrocious hate. And you immediately get the reaction of a saint, which is, "I felt sorrow in not being able to love the Lord," which is really, really fantastic. "The thought that the Lord, who had been so good to me, I was now forced to abhor and to curse as if he were a cruel enemy, tortured my soul." So this, the enemy has been allowed to express himself like this. "I could not look at him," that is the Lord, "even through his images, because in looking at them, in holding rosaries in my hand and kissing them, I had such rushes of hate and such strength that doing that and reducing everything to pieces was just the same." So this is a very, very powerful interference in her being. And somebody not understanding this would say to you, "Oh, but possessed people behave like that," which is correct, because Satan has actually taken over. But we've been told that the Lord is allowing her to meet Satan at this level because she's being called to intercede and to make reparation. So she has to know what other people are actually suffering. She has to know how to deal with it. "Sometimes I put up such resistance that my nature trembled from head to foot." Now, this means she put up such resistance to these insinuations that are coming. Now, this is precisely the battle that the Lord asked of her. And that we have to learn from her that when temptation comes to us, we have to resist. And you have to resist even unto blood or even unto death. What do you call that young teenage saint lady who died because she resisted rape? Maria Goretti. She resisted until death. Okay, that's why she was canonized. That because she resisted up and including her death, she would allow herself to die rather than give in to sin. "Oh God," she said, "what a most bitter pain. I believe that if in hell there were no other pains, just the pain of not being able to love God would form the most horrible hell." Now, only somebody who truly loved God could say that. Now, there is no love in hell. "Many times the devil would place before me the graces that the Lord had given to me now as a crafting of my imagination." Now, she's very imaginative. And therefore, if you are an imaginative person, Satan is going to go in that route. If you're an intellectual as distinct from an imaginative, he will approach you through thoughts and suggestions and theories and all that kind of stuff. And he's just as successful. "So it would be such a crafting of my imagination so that I would make a life more free and more comfortable and so on. And as true as they approached me saying, is this the love he had for you? Is this the recompense? Now, this is terribly important because Satan is actually approaching Louisa in exactly the same way as he approached Adam and Eve. Did God say he loved you? Well, why does he not allow you to eat the fruit of this tree? Why is he refusing to let you know evil? If you knew evil as well as good, you'd be like God himself, which is, of course, an absolute fallacy. Knowing evil doesn't improve anybody. But that's the way he goes at you, that God has sort of let you down and he's been very hard on you and he's been very unfair and all of this kind of thing. And the vast majority of people fall for it. So then they say, you belong to us. Now, beside that, I want you to put John 8:44. John 8:44. That's where Jesus says the devil is a liar. Do not ever believe him. So whatever the devil says to you, the opposite is the truth. So you belong to us was absolutely untrue. You belong to us. Everything is over for you. There's nothing left for you to hope for. And I felt such rushes of indignation against the Lord, you see, because that's what they want, is that you will fight the Lord and give in to them. And of desperation being cast into my interior, that many times, if I found myself with some images in my hands, the power of the imagination was such that I would tear them apart. And while doing this, I would cry and I would kiss the image. You see, it's not her. What she wants to do is kiss an image of the Lord, not tear it up and destroy it. But I don't know how I was forced to do it. Who can tell the torment of my soul? The demons made feast and laughed. Some would make noise at one point, some at another. They would yell and shout and they would deafen with screams. Now, that's not people who are trying to win friends and influence people. That's people who want to terrorize beings, I should say, that want to terrorize and want to control you through fear. So one of the things you learn through temptations is that Satan approaches you through fear. That's his major weapon. And God approaches you through love, because God is love. And the discernment of between the two is very important. So they would shout, see how you belong to us. There's nothing left but taking you to hell, body and soul, which, of course, is a total lie, because your body goes into the grave until the final judgment. And then you will see what will happen to you. Sometimes I felt myself being pulled. Now, the sentences in my book say now this, now that, and now the other. I knock all the nows out because it's not English. Sometimes I felt myself being pulled. Sometimes it was my clothes or from my chair in which I was kneeling. They would move it and they would yell so that I couldn't pray. Notice that the yelling and the screaming and all that, it's not mature. It's the behavior of immature beings. And sometimes the fear was such that thinking I could free myself, I would go and lay down in bed, since these dins occurred mostly at night. You see, Satan needs darkness for his cover, and God works in light. But even there, they would follow me, pulling the pillow and the blankets. You see, that's why I mentioned St. John Vianney attacked in bed. But beside it, would you put Psalm 91? And when you're reading this text, Psalm 91, and when you're reading this text again, read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High and who abides in the shade of the Almighty, he will get all this protection from the Lord, and the demons won't bring you down. Even 1,000 would fall at your side, but you, they'll never get. So what I try to tell people is that if I give you a scripture like that, it really tells you how to interpret this text. Not only is there no contradiction between the scriptures and this, one illuminates the other. But when you're under the hurricane, you don't remember Psalm 91. She's going to remember that later, okay? Now, who can tell the fright and the fear that I felt? I myself did not know where I was, whether on earth or in hell. Now, before I even go on, I have to tell you, she has not yet told her parents what's going on. And she's experiencing all hell in her room as a teenager. Can you imagine? Look how brave she is. The fear that they would really take me away was such that I could no longer close my eyes to sleep. So there's the fear used as control. Human despots do the same thing. They use fear to control whole nations. I was like one who has a cruel enemy who has sworn to take his life away at any cost. And I believed that this would happen to me as soon as I would close my eyes. Therefore, I felt as if someone was pulling, would put something inside of them in such a way that I was forced to keep the eyes wide open. Now, in putting in her the fear of sleep, you know that deprivation of sleep produces depression. And depression produces a lot of other negativity leading to despair. So that's why Satan would be doing that, putting enough fear into her that she would actually be afraid to sleep. But I want you to, I want to give you a little, I think they call it a mnemonic for fear, F-E-A-R. If you write down F-E-A-R, frightful events appearing real. That's F-E-A-R. That's exactly what she's experiencing. Frightful events appearing real. In other words, the impression is given to her that this could actually happen any moment, but it's not real. So, but you need to know that about fear anyway, that Satan uses fear and he uses your imagination. He'll use your memory about past events or present events or future events to frighten the hell out of you, as we say. But they are never real. And when you come to the Lord, he will tell you rather quickly the only fear you have is fear itself. And once you deal with fear, perfect love casts out fear. This is what the Bible tells us. And once perfect love casts out fear, Satan loses his power. And that's why the Lord has to give us these teachings, because it's not just for Louisa, it's more for the rest of us than for Louisa. So she kept her eyes open when they were to see when they were going to take me away. Who knows whether I might pluck up the strength to oppose what they were doing. I felt my hair stand on end. That's fear, isn't it? Mm. One by one over my head, and a cold sweat throughout my whole person. So this experience was far too real for her, which penetrated deep into my bones. And I felt my nerves and bones being dislocated one by one, wriggling out of fear. Now, that's real torture. And she is only a teenager. Other times I felt incited to such temptations of desperation and suicide. Now, that is classic Satan. Did Satan tell Jesus to commit suicide? Yes, he did. Throw yourself in the parapet of the temple and he would have fallen at least 300 metres onto rocks below. You don't need that amount of fall onto rocks to actually die. So yes, despair and suicide are the things. And sometimes finding myself close to the well, that is in the garden, she's not yet confined to bed, or to a knife, I felt drawn to throw myself into it. Now, so many young people have had that temptation and have fallen into it and have actually killed themselves, which is very frightening. I felt drawn to throw myself into, or to take the knife and kill myself. The effort I had to make in order to run away was so great that I felt the pains of death. And while running away, I felt them come after me, suggesting to me that it was useless for me to live if I had committed so many sins. Now, this is all imaginative stuff. Satan will tell you committed heinous sins, whether you committed them or not. Why? He's the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren, but he's also a liar. This person we're dealing with here was so pure and so holy, she had already received we're only in volume one. She's going to receive three specific individual marriages with God, which is unheard of. Most of the saints would have experienced one. And if you've read the writings of John of the Cross, he will tell you that reaching union with God is it. That's the pinnacle. That's the summit. But Louisa had that and two others before she was 23. So you're dealing with a very holy woman, and so Satan accusing her of great sins. He's a liar, John 8:44. But I also want you to put Hebrews 12:4 beside it as well, that for the joy that was put before her, she would endure the cross, despising the shame of it, just like Jesus did. She had to follow the same route as Jesus. Hebrews 12:4. So, and they said to her that God had abandoned her because she had not been faithful, which of course is a total lie. Even more, I felt as if I had done many wicked things which my soul had never in the world committed. You see, there's the truth coming out. And one of the wonderful things about this woman is how clear her mind is. She's very, very clear. She knows this is temptation. She knows that this is an accusation. She knows she never did it. Wounded people would say, oh, maybe I did, maybe I did. I just don't know, but maybe I did. And so your woundedness makes you accuse yourself and you become your own accuser, even if it's a lie. It's very sad. And the one who will commit suicide has believed the lie and will actually destroy their lives. It's very interesting what's happening here. Afterwards, she will have no difficulty interceding for people committing suicide or people having a violent death. She'll have no problem interceding for people who are going through grievous torture or anything. She's been there, done that, and got the T-shirt. And once you know what it is, she knows, she'll know exactly what to do in her intercession. So the Lord will explain to her that he doesn't ever allow you to have anything without a meaning. If he has allowed something, it is extremely important for your life and whatever ministry has given to you, and it's very important for the people that you've to reach out to as well. So this is all teaching for us. So she never had committed these sins in the world. Therefore, for me, there was no more mercy to hope for according to the demons. In the depth of my soul, I felt repeat, how can you live as an enemy of God? Now, of course, that's Satan that's saying it. Do you know who that God is to whom you have offended, cursed and hated? She had never cursed God. She had never hated God. Mm-hmm. Satan is saying what he does. Mm-hmm. And he's insinuating it into her, trying to make her say, I did what you did. Now, that's what people do when they are torturing a human being to try and get them to confess something they never actually did. And out of sheer distress and to get out of the pressure that they're in, a person can sign a document they should never have signed. Now, the communists used that all the time in Soviet Russia. They made people sign terrible documents against God and against the church and against everything, which was not their position. It did not represent that person at all. It's only somebody at a distance from that awful torture. The Nazis, I think, used it as well. Would see objectively what was going on. So they were doing Satan's work. Now, do you see what I'm saying? That Louise is getting it directly from Satan, but human beings can also do Satan's work and induce a person to commit suicide or anything. So then the demon said to her, now that you have lost the God of your soul, who will ever again give you peace? Who will free you from so many enemies? Now, they're not saying that they're the enemies. The pain was such that I did nothing but cry. Don't forget, she's a teenager. Sometimes I would start to pray and I would feel the demons come over me to increase the torment. That's like a vicious sort of attack of animals coming over you. Now, read Psalm 91, because Psalm 91 will explain it. And some would beat me, some would prick me, some would suffocate my throat. Suffocating your throat is actually quite frequent. So many people, and I know names as well, the demon has tried to choke them, particularly if you're proclaiming the word of God or teaching godly things like this. It's not unusual. And that's him trying to attack. So I remember that once while I was praying, I felt my feet being pulled from beneath the earth, and the earth open and flames come out, and I was sinking into it. The fright and the pain was such that I felt half dead. So much so that in order to make me recover from that state, Jesus Christ came and consoled me. Now, very, very seldom does Louisa refer to Jesus Christ in this official way. It's always my beloved Jesus, my adorable Jesus, my eternal good, my life, my whatever. But it's never Jesus Christ. It's never this official thing. So that tells you how far she felt away from him in this terrible time. So he came and consoled me. Now, he did tell her that if she was on a knife point, he would come and rescue her. He made me understand that it was not true that I had placed my will to offend him. Now, if you're studying divine will, you underline my will. Because I want to explain something there that's actually vital to you. It was not true that I had placed my will to offend him, and that from the most bitter pain I felt, I myself would know that the devil was a liar, John 8:44, and that I should not pay attention to him. Now, it's a bit difficult not to pay attention to someone pulling and dragging and screaming in your ears and appearing to drag you down into hell. That for now, I had to have patience in suffering these bothers is what Jesus calls them. I find that fascinating. I don't know about you. And then peace would come. So let me explain my will before we go on. Let me illustrate it. And I always illustrate it on the person on my right, regardless of who they are. So supposing this person does something to irritate me and without thinking I react. I did not put my will into it. It's just a human reaction. But if I say, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind, I've put my will into it. That's the difference between indeliberate sin and deliberate sin. Does that make sense? If you put your will into it, it's deliberate. And if you commit deliberate sin, you cannot be in divine will. You have to know that from volume one. Because living in the divine will is not ordinary sanctity. Ordinary sanctity is before you come into the divine will. The divine will is the new and divine holiness. So you have to have made quite a lot of progress spiritually before you really get into this. And the thing that the Lord demands is that you will go to war with yourself. And that deliberate thing has got to go. Now, supposing you're in the divine will, okay, you've been living divine will all day today and you do this thing, he will go immediately. Just like that, he'll go. Because nothing unholy or unworthy can enter the presence of God. It's that simple. Hebrews 12:14. Of course you can repent and he'll come back. But if there's deliberate sin and if you hold a deliberate grudge against somebody, out the divine will goes, he won't stay. You just need to know that this is very serious stuff. And this is one of the reasons why I really like to explain the early volumes, because there the Lord gets us up to speed, that to realise that this is a very serious commitment to God. So that's why I wanted you to underline you didn't put your will into it. This was something that was done to you. This was not something that you did. It's not something you wanted. It's not something you wanted to stay in. You would have got out of it if you could. Your will wasn't in it. So that's very important. And we can discuss that later if you want, because it's a very important point in divine will. So Louisa said, this would happen from time to time when I would really come to the extremes. And sometimes in order to put me into even more bitter torments, in other words, Jesus would give her a momentary relief and then let her go back into the din again. Why? Because there was something for her to learn each time. And if there's something you need to learn, the Lord will put you into the circumstances in which you need to learn it. It's actually that simple. And if you examine the things that you think are sort of failures or difficult areas or difficult relationships or whatever it is in your life, the difficult things, examine them. Because there was a hurdle that you needed to jump. And when you jump the hurdle, the circumstances will change. If you keep complaining about it and holding a grudge against people and all the rest of it, you haven't even looked at the hurdle, let alone jumped it. But there's a lesson to learn. And if you have to learn that lesson as your part in the kingdom of God, he won't let you off with it. Have you ever had an experience and you said, I've been here before? Now, the circumstances may not be identical, but the lesson is, in other words, if the lesson is I have to forgive somebody, here we're back again, I have to forgive somebody else. So I obviously didn't do it right the last time because I have to repeat it. Or real patience is being demanded from me. Oh, I mustn't have done it right the last time. See what I'm saying? That there are hurdles that we have to jump to actually get to the point, because we have to operate the ordinary virtues before the divine virtues can come into us. So in the act of that comfort, the soul would be convinced, because before that light, now underline the light, before the light, it is impossible for the soul not to learn the truth. Now, God is that light, 1 John 1, 5. And as you go on in these volumes, that light will be identified with the divine will, which is the essence of God. So beside that, I want you to put Psalm 36, verse 9. Lord, in your light, we see light. Psalm 36, verse 9. Lord, in your light, we see light. You need light in this room in order to be able to see the light. If the room was in darkness, you couldn't see light. We actually need light to see light. And Jesus comes as the enlightener. So when you're reading this in the writings of other saints, you'll hear the person saying, I was enlightened on that point. That means light was given to me and I could see, I could understand. So the term enlightenment has gone into ordinary everyday language. So before that light, it was impossible for the soul not to learn the truth. So Louisa would then see what the demons were doing and the false accusations and blah, blah, blah. But then when I was back in the fight, I would find myself in the same state as before. In other words, she's plunged into darkness and you don't see. Now, what's wrong in the world today is that the people have gone into such sin that they've gone into darkness and they no longer see the truth. They no longer see the light. They no longer perceive the presence of God. It's a very dangerous place to be in. And so if you want to have a psalm there to express her struggle, it's Psalm 42, 43. Psalm 42:42-43 is a wonderful description of the soul in real struggle. Then the next paragraph begins with, he also tempted me. Now, he is Satan. Just make sure you put Satan there in case you would think that it was God. God never tempts anybody. He also tempted me not to receive communion. In other words, you're not worthy. Imagine Satan telling anybody they're not worthy to receive communion. I mean, objectively, it looks so ludicrous, doesn't it? And persuading me that after I had committed so many sins, it was a boldness to go there. And if I dared to, not Jesus Christ, but the devil would come. And it's the devil who's talking. But it would have been one of the devils. And would give me so many torments as to make me die. However, obedience would win. Obedience means that the priest said, you're to go to communion. It doesn't matter what's happening inside of you. And Louisa has been taught very well that she was to obey the priest. Whenever she was in turmoil, she was to let the priest tell her what to do and not to think about it. So that's what she means by obedience would win. It's true that sometimes I suffered mortal pains such that I could hardly recover after communion. But when the confessor absolutely wanted me to receive it, I could not do otherwise. Now, do you know who the confessor is? If you don't know, I'll give you the name. He's Father Michel de Benedicta. Benedictus. Michel, M-I-C-H-E-L-E. And it's D-E. And then Benedictus, B-E-N-E-D-I-C-T-U-S. He was her confessor when she was a child, and also from 1884 to 1898. So we're at that stage here in volume one. And after him, Father Gennaro Di Gennaro. It's amazing that a person could be called Joseph Joseph. Do you know what I mean? Father Gennaro, Father Gennaro, D-D-I. The other one was D-E. This is D-I. Gennaro. He was her confessor from 1898 to 1922. So Father Michel de Benedictus was her priest in childhood and from 1884. But from 1898, Father Gennaro Di Gennaro, until 1922. So this Father Gennaro is one of the major influences in her life. So that's the confessor, absolutely. That's him. wanted me to receive it, and I couldn't do otherwise. So I remember that quite a few times I did not receive it. In other words, look the pressure that's put under you. I also remember that sometimes while I was praying in the evening, they would turn off the lamp. Sometimes they would let out such roars as to strike fear. Other times, feeble voices as if they were dying. Pity me, you know. But who can tell what they would do? It was impossible. So this hard trial, I want you to put Matthew 4, Luke 4 beside that. That's the trial of Jesus in the wilderness. So this was her time in the wilderness, as I said. After this hard trial, though I don't remember too well, it lasted for 3 years. Not 3 days. Not 3 weeks. 3 years. Not 3 months. It lasted for 3 years. And this is one of the shocks in volume one. When she tells you the length of time that she has a trial, you say, oh my God, how did she survive? It lasted for 3 years. However, there were days or weeks of interval. In other words, if there wasn't time out, she wouldn't have survived. Not that they would cease completely, but they had begun to mitigate. So put a heading under before your next paragraph, put the demons to flight. Because she's now going to learn how to really get rid of them. Put the demons to flight. And I want to give you as a reference the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. The book of Job, chapter 1 and 2. Do you remember the book of Job?
Yeah.
In chapter 1, you're told that God was having a council meeting. And of course, don't ask me where he had it. But he was having a council meeting and Satan was in. Why was Satan able to go in there? Because he's an angelic being. And he was having it at the level of the angelic beings. Okay. So God said to Satan, do you see my servant Job? He's absolutely fantastic. He keeps the law. He loves me. He does this and blah, blah, blah. He loves his neighbour. And Satan says, of course he loves you. He says, because you've given him a wonderful wife and a wonderful family and you've given him property and you've given him wealth and you've given him, of course he'd love you. So Satan is insinuating that nobody would love God for himself alone. So God says to him, okay, try him out. But you're not to touch his flesh. The wonderful thing about the book of Job is that you learn. This is why I'm doing this before we do the solution here, so you can hear that the teaching is the same. Satan is like a dog on a leash. And when he attacks you, will you realise there's a leash? So he can only do what God permits. He can't go any further. It's not permitted. So God said, don't touch his flesh. So he had these terrible disasters that happened. His children died and all the rest of it. And Job's response was, God has given, God has taken away, blessed be God. So he gets 100%. And then Satan comes back. They have another meeting and then God said, I told you. He's a real child of mine. He really does love me. And Satan said, skin for skin. That's where Shakespeare got his thing for Shylock. Yeah, the pound of flesh. Skin for skin, he said. Touch his own skin and you'll see that he'll curse you to your face. Because you see, the great horror of the ancient world and very particularly of the Jewish people was leprosy. To have this horrible skin disease that nobody could even think that there was a healing of. And then, of course, all the sores come out. And then everybody says you're a sinner and the sins are on your body and you must have lived a hidden bad life and blah, blah. So now the temptations are coming through human beings. And the biggest one comes from his wife. Because his wife said, you may as well curse God and die. Because that's the ultimate in sin. If you curse God as you die, you know where you're going. And that's the ultimate. And this time, poor Job doesn't find it so easy to respond. And then the worst of the temptations was that three counsellors were sent to him with all the thinking of the day, the philosophy and the theology, and they wound him up to the point where he was ready to scream and commit suicide. And there was only one solution, and that was that God showed himself to Job. Now, this very interesting then, that's in chapter 38. But when God showed himself to Job, he did not answer any of the things that the counsellors were saying. He didn't answer Job's problem at all. He did something that is totally God-like. He took Job into a contemplation of creation. And he said, Job, where were you when I created the morning? And where were you when I said to the sea, thus far and no further? And he brought him to see the greatness of God and the utter massiveness of the kingdom of God. And when God was finished, Job said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I am the man who have been speaking about things that I didn't know about. He never said a word about the three counsellors. The three counsellors could actually be dismissed as fluff. It's very interesting. And so the thing that's... I've only given you that in a nutshell in case you didn't remember the story. Of course, God restores everything to him at the end of that story. But the thing is that the saints have to go through this process and they have to learn that Satan will attack you. If Satan attacked the Son of God in the wilderness, he'll attack anybody. And if you're going to work for God and you're not attacked by Satan, there's something wrong. Because if you're doing something good for God, Satan is going to get in your way. And you just have to learn how to deal with it. And if you don't learn how to deal with it, you'll retire early. Because otherwise you'll do damage. So this is one of the lessons. Now, if you're not called to public ministry and all of that, you won't get it at the level that the saints got it. But you'll get it in your own way. You know, you'll get people insinuating, you know, here's the one who goes to church and she thinks she's holy and everything and blah, blah, blah. And they'll do it in a way that sort of gets to you, as we say. And you have to learn it's the attack. And I remember some speaker whose name I don't remember saying to us years and years and years ago, he said, do this, testing, testing, and you'll remember that you're supposed to learn and you're supposed to give the right response. And of course, if you learn and give the right response, Satan says, oh, I'll go to an easier prey. And that's how you get rid of him. So here's Louisa going to learn in one easy lesson how to get rid of the demons. I remember that after one communion, the Lord taught me what to do in order to put them to flight. Now, notice she couldn't do it by herself. So put beside that John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing, meaning nothing good. John 15:5. That is, despising them and not bothering about them at all. Now put NB beside that. Why do I say that? That's the last thing on the planet any of us would think of doing with Satan, isn't it? And why does he say that? And it's because Satan's being is pride and arrogance. And the worst thing that pride and arrogance, they can't handle, is that you will just dismiss them and consider them as rubbish. Only humble people can take that, but pride and arrogance can't, so he scoots. That is, despising them and not bothering about them at all, considering as if there were many ants. Now, you're usually not afraid of ants, unless you've ever been in Africa, and then you would be. So this is written in Italy, so she doesn't know about the military ants that we had to face in Africa. I felt so much strength being infused in me that I no longer felt that fear of before. Now, notice the strength of the Lord deals with the fear. All you've got to do is ask Jesus to help, that's all. And of course, if you ask Blessed Mother to stand between you and the demon will go. So I would act in this way. When they made clamours and noise, I would say to them, it shows that you have nothing to do. And that in order to spend time, you're doing so many silly things. That's the way the Curia of ours dealt with them. You silly things, you know, look at the way you're going on. Go ahead, do them. For when you get tired, you'll stop. Now that means that she's free. Can you see she's free now? Yeah. There's no longer any pressure. There's no longer any listening. There's no longer anything. Sometimes they would stop. Other times they'd get so angry as to make greater noise. And I felt them near me. Now that's a big statement. It's not nice to feel those beings near you. Making themselves stronger and doing violence to themselves in order to take me away. Notice doing violence to themselves. You'll discover what that means in a minute. I felt the horrible stench that goes with Satan and the heat of the fire. It's true that I felt a certain shiver in my interior, and I would, now that shiver in her interior allows them to attack because they recognize it. If I'm facing an angry dog and the dog gets my fear, doesn't the dog get the courage to attack?
Yeah.
So it's that little shiver is still the reason why they would attack. She's got to get to the point where none of that is there. But I would pluck up the courage and say to them, liars that you are. Oh, we pointed that one out a few times. If this were true, you would have done it from the first day. Now, that's a good point, isn't it? They've been threatening her for 3 years and they haven't done it. So now she says to them, but you never did it. Well, since it is false and you have no power over me. Oh, boys, she's quoting somebody, isn't she? Who said you have no power over me?
Jesus
to Pilate. You would have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. That's exactly Louise's position. John 19:11. That's exactly Louise's position. John 19:11. You would have no power over me, but that which comes to you from above. That's literally a quotation. One of the things I love about these writings is that there are plenty of quotations from Scripture. And as you go on in the volumes, you'll hear Jesus saying, as Paul would say, he often quotes Paul. It's very interesting. And I was fascinated when I came across the bit where it said, as St. Paul said. That was Jesus talking. I thought, wow, it's fascinating. Yeah. So you would have no power on except it was given to you from above. That's John 19:11. Go ahead, keep singing. And then when you're tired, you'll croak. Mm-hmm. If then they emitted laments and shouts, I would say to them, what is this? You could not add to your account today. That is, have some souls being taken away from you that you lament so much? Poor ones, they don't feel well. But I too want to make a lament a little bit now. All she's trying to do is say that she is now absolutely despising them, which is what she was told to do. That's all. And they can't take this and they'll go. Initially, they can't believe it and they'll think you'll come round to fear again. They need you feeling their fear. Then they're on top. But if you let the fear go, they've no way of getting at you. And I would begin to pray for sinners. Now she has it. Now she has it. She's broken through. I would pray for sinners or do acts of reparation, because this sends the demons absolutely scooting. Sometimes I would laugh when they started to do the usual things and I would say to them, how can I fear you, cowardly species? If you were serious beings, you would not have done so many silly things. Don't you yourselves feel ashamed? Don't you make fun of yourselves? If then they tempted me with blasphemies or hatred against God, I would offer him that most bitter pain. Do you see how she's broken through? To use the trial for God's glory and also for the salvation of souls. So I wanted to give you, up there at the Acts of Reparation, I wanted to give you 1 Peter 5, 5 to 9. 1 Peter 5, 5 to 9. That is Peter saying that the devil is going around like a roaring lion trying to destroy you. But if you submit yourself completely to God, you have the victory. So, I would do violence to myself. Now, beside that thing that I would that violence I made to myself in seeing that while the Lord deserved all the love, all the praises, I was forced to do the opposite in reparation for many who blaspheme against him freely. Now, beside that, I want you to put Matthew 11:12. Where Jesus makes an extraordinary statement. He says, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. In other words, you won't get to heaven on cushions and you won't get to heaven on cruise holidays. The people who go to heaven and the people who become saints are the ones who have paid a decent price for it. In other words, you will actually walk the walk and you'll live the virtues and you will deny yourself and you'll put the ego aside and you'll surrender to God. All of that is called doing violence to yourself. And so if you want to get into the divine will quickly, you've got to very quickly get into mortifying yourself, going against yourself. Not my will, but thine be done has got to be the motto. Not my will. And the time you say that is when people cross you. one of the examples I like to give to people in the Divine Will, it's not a heavy example, it's a light one, but it happens all the time. And that is, if I go to the supermarket and I buy a couple of things, the people in front of me have bought the shop. And you think they turn around, you've only got three or four items and let you ahead of them. Not on your life. You know, and you look at the person behind you has bought everything as well, and you say, do they live on an island or something? These shops are open all the time. But it's there all the time. And if I want to cross the road, that's the only point in the day when there's car after car after car and it comes. And I'd say, it's okay, Lord, I'm not in a hurry. But if you say, I have to get across the road, so I have to be in time for Mass, and I have to do this. Oh yeah, Satan will keep it up and keep the cars coming. Because what he wants is the pressure and that you get into distress. And so you've got to realise that as you're learning to do the not my will but thine, that lots of things will go against you. And you'll think it's get at Francis week or get at Francis year or whatever. It's not really. It's that you're being exercised. Then after a while it's fine, because you learn that God is never in a hurry and he's always on time. But some people who are always distressed and het up are never on time, because they spend all their energy in the het up and the stress. And so they haven't actually got time to deal with the thing that they're supposed to deal with. So we learn how to calm down, live in the here and now, live in the presence of God, choosing his will, denying mine. That's actually terribly important. Terribly important. Because you're not going to get anywhere in divine will if you're not deliberately choosing God's will against your own. And if somebody is cross or nasty to you or anything like that, that you do not say, I have a problem with that person. That God has given me the opportunity to be kind, calm and forgiving. That's the issue. And if the person wasn't cross and nasty with you, you don't have the opportunity to be kind and forgiving and so on. And when you begin to see what the issue is, it's so much easier. It's so much easier. Because if you say you're going to choose and live the divine will, he's got to give you an opportunity to choose it. There's a wonderful story, just to illustrate it. At the same time that the Lord was speaking to Luisa Picaretta, he was also speaking to Maria Valtorta. Italy produced three great saints at the same time in the 20th century. Padre Pio in the heel of Italy, Maria Valtorta a little bit further up, and Luisa a little bit further up. All at the same time, they all knew each other. And it is totally fascinating to see the way the Lord was revealing himself to them. To Maria, he revealed about 60% of the gospel in absolute detail and explained it to an extraordinary degree. But in one of the scenes in the gospel, Peter is saying to Jesus, look, why don't you give Judas a week off or something? He's driving us crazy. And Jesus said to him, Peter, were you around when I taught the doctrine about forgiveness? Yes, Lord. Did you hear what I actually said? What did you say? I told you must forgive 70 times the seventh time. Oh, dear. Sorry, Lord. And then Jesus said, I forgive you, illustrating the point. And Peter had an absolutely extraordinary sense of humour. He was the only one who could make even Jesus laugh at terrible points. And he turned around and he said, what is 70 by 7? 490, isn't it? He said, I have 489 more chances. And then a couple of months later, he said, he's driving us crazy again. Would you give him a few days off? And Jesus just simply said, Peter! He said, yes, Lord. And Jesus said to Peter, if I don't give you the opportunity to forgive 70 times the seventh time, you can't become a saint in that area. Judas is very good for you, he said. Do you need a book like that to give you an insight like that? And because we're not inclined to think that somebody who is making us forgive them 70 times the seventh time is actually very good for us. That's not the conclusion we come to. We come to the conclusion that person ought to get their comeuppance, or they need counselling, or they need something or other. But I don't need anything. And Jesus said it's actually quite the opposite. So when you come to this kind of teaching, it's the exact opposite of what the world is telling you. The exact opposite. So in the early stages, when we're dealing with volumes 1 to 4, the Lord is giving you an opportunity to make sure you know you should be living the virtues, that you should be coming close to him, and that you should be in this battle against yourself. I have to underline that, because otherwise you'll get nowhere in the divine will. You might enjoy the readings, but you won't actually get anywhere in the kingdom of divine will. So there we are. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and only the valiant or the violent take it by force. So Louisa said she has now come to the realization, you pray for sinners and you make reparation and all the rest of it. So in reparation for many who blaspheme him freely and who do not even remember that you can't say, ah, God exists, that God exists. Ah, God is merely a transliteration from Italian. It doesn't work in English. Whom they are obliged to love in return. If they incited me to desperation in my interior, I would say, I don't care either about hell or about paradise. What I care about is loving God. Now, many of the saints have given that response. They've even said to Satan, it's all right if you take me to hell, I will love God there. And that would destroy hell, you see. This is not the time to think about anything else. Rather, it is the time to love my good God as much as I can. Paradise and hell I place in his hands. He is so good, who will give me what is best for me and will give me a place in which I can glorify him even more. Isn't that a fantastic freedom? Look at the freedom she gets and the insights. Now, that's one of the reasons why the Lord will let you go through a trial. That you've got to grow in wisdom, you've got to grow in insights and understanding about the mystery of life and the mystery of salvation and so on. So we're now going to get a very important teaching on how to be freed from all this stuff. Jesus Christ, notice the formality again. And that formality is because of the terrible trial she's been through. Taught me that the most effective means for the soul to be freed from every vain apprehension, whether it comes from yourself or anybody else or Satan, to be freed of every doubt, to be freed of every fear, was to protest before heaven, earth and hell that you do not want to offend God. Now, the next time you find yourself in temptation, try that out and you'll snap out of it. I want to love God. I declare it before heaven, earth and hell and myself. I want to love God. I do not want to sin. And what you've done is you've used your will. You've made a very assertive statement and the demons will cry off because they know they're up against a strong will. So they will go. The soul declares that she does not want to offend God even at the cost of her life. And that she does not want to consent to any temptation of the devil. Now, the way the church has traditionally dealt with that is twice a year we have this, do you reject Satan? I do. Do you reject all his pomps and all his promises, false promises? I do. And so the church is getting us to say, I do not want anything to do with Satan. Actually, it's a very good thing to repeat every now and then for yourself, because it's the positive use of the will, declaring who you are and who you want to be. And Louisa says, as soon as the soul feels the coming of the temptation in the act of battle, that is in the temptation itself, if she can, and as she begins to feel free and also during the course of the day, in other words, until the storm passes, you keep on pushing the clouds away. By doing this, the soul will not waste time in thinking about whether she's consented or not, because the mere memory of her promise will always give her peace. And if the devil tries to disturb her, she will be able to answer that if she had the intention of offending God, she would not have protested the opposite. So in this way, she would remain free of any concern. Now, I want to go back to something. That the soul would not waste time in thinking about whether she consented or not. If a person goes to confession and says, Father, I was tempted to blah, 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 and I don't know whether I sinned or not, that's not confession. confession is for sin, and the priest can't give you absolution for a sin you did not admit to. Because if you say, I don't know whether I did or I didn't, then he has no matter for confession. And yet people make that mistake quite frequently. It's because they're afraid to say, I hurt her and I wanted to do it as well. Now, if I tell the priest I hurted her and I wanted to do it as well because of such and such, the priest can help me. He knows he has a sinner that needs to repent. And so all the gifts that he was given in his ordination will come out and will help me to get free of this wanting to get revenge. Does that make sense? But if I say I had a temptation and I don't know whether I gave in or I didn't, he has no matter for confession. And it's a very frequent mistake. And Satan will want you to go down that route because you've never really confessed and therefore you can't get absolution for something you didn't confess. I hope I'm not disturbing the hell out of you. The whole idea is to free you. So the next little paragraph, she gets the victory. Now, who can tell the rage of the devil? Because by acting in this way, all of his tricks resolved into confusion for himself. That's your 1 Peter 5:5-9 again. 1 Peter 5:5-9. It's also James 4:7. And Revelation 2:3. You get the crown of victory once you have fought the battle. And where the devil thought he would gain, he would actually lose. And his very temptations and tricks were used by the soul in order to make acts of reparation for God. Will the devil continue if you turn his temptations into reparation and acts of love for God? He will not, because that's the exact opposite of what he wants. He wants you to despair and no longer love God and no longer hope in God and commit suicide, hopefully, and be his forever. So it's a most wonderful victory there. The other way that the Lord taught me to cast away temptations was the following. If they tempted me to suicide, I was to answer, you have no permission from God. Why is that? Satan, don't forget, is a creature. What is the no permission? It's the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. You can't kill yourself. And you can't kill anybody else. Poor Ireland. On the contrary to your annoyance, I want to live so as to be able to love my God more, which is the exact opposite of what Satan wants. If then they beat me and they hit me, I was to humiliate myself, kneel and thank God, because this was happening as a penance for my sins. So the demons wanted her to give up, despair, commit suicide. Instead of that, the Lord says, repent, thank God for the humiliation and offer it in reparation for your sins. Satan won't come back. It's the exact opposite of what he wants. And not only this, but to offer everything as acts of reparation for all the offences against God that were made in the world. Now, when she moves on a bit into divine will, because this is only at the beginning, this will happen at a divine level, so it will affect all souls, past, present and future, which is really incredible. But I'll deal with that when we get there. See, what the Lord does is he takes you step by step. And what human beings want is to skip a whole lot of steps. I remember the very first seminar I ever held in this house with Tony Hickey, and talking to us about divine will. After a couple of hours, he said, has anybody got a question? And of course, it was too new for any of us to ask a question. And then one person put the hand up. They said, is there a shortcut? And we all roared laughing. A shortcut from 36 volumes. And from trying to grow in divine holiness. I mean, the only decent thing was to do is to laugh, and that's what cured the speaker. Was there a shortcut? The Lord takes you step by step, or as he says himself, drop by drop. Because we can only learn in small doses. I mean, if you got 2 months' dinner put in front of you today, would you manage it? No. But if you got it every single day, the right portion for 2 months, would you take it? Yeah. You would, yeah. Would your body benefit by taking 2 months' food today? No, you'd probably die. But if you take the right portion every single day for 2 months, your body thrives. That's why you get it piece by piece, and there's no shortcut. Mm-hmm. Lastly, an ugly temptation that lasted for a short time was that after being in contact with demons so ugly for about a year and a half, I would become pregnant and deliver a little demon with horns. That's very, very interesting. You're dealing with a teenager.
Yeah.
You're dealing with an age in which sex education wasn't thrown in your face and sex wasn't thrown in your face morning, noon and night. And she knows enough to know that Genesis 6 said that demons, the fallen ones, the Nephilim, had sex with human women and actually produced children. So it's not an absolutely unreasonable thing that has come into her head. But it's an awful thing to tempt a little innocent teenager with. And that's a demon being nasty. My imagination would, you see, her, she's a very powerful imagination, and the poor girl was working on this full time. My imagination would breed itself in such a way that I saw myself in a horrible confusion in the face of what people would say about because of such an awful event, which couldn't happen to her. She had fought the demons 100%. But look at the way they play on your imagination. And that's why we have to be careful of things we actually look at. Because there are lots of stuff on the internet and on television and everything that is very much playing into Satan's hands. And if you let it play on your imagination, you've brought trouble on yourself. Finally, after about 1.5 years of this fight, the cruelties of the demons ceased and a whole new life began. That's the bit you underline. They were trying to tell her everything was over and done and finished and she could give up and she could commit suicide and end up in hell. And instead of that, this was simply a trial that she was to go through and a whole new life was going to come out of it. Although the demons did not stop bothering me from time to time. However, it was not so frequent, the battle was not so fierce, and I became used to despising them. So that's like saying, storms continued outside, but you begin to realise it's winter, storms come, but I'm not going to have a crisis every time we have a storm. So the next paragraph is the new life begins. And this is the beginning of her great visions and her visitations from the Lord. Then you realise that that whole trial she went through was all preparation for this. The new life that began was at the farm called Torre Disparata. That is a farm belonging to her uncle and aunt that she stayed in for a while. But eventually they brought her home because her life was too strange for them. One day, while more than ever I was tormented by the devil, to the point that I felt I was losing my strength, knock out the S if you have it, I was losing my strength and fainting. Around evening, while I was in this state, I felt that I was having a deadly fit and I lost consciousness. Now, this is her first ecstasy. Louisa will never admit that she had ecstasy and she had it every day. Ecstasy means that you have been pulled out into God's presence and you're not available to anything around you. So if somebody touches you, you're not going to feel it. So to people outside of you, you're unconscious. Louisa is so humble, she will never, ever use the word ecstasy. She won't even use the expression out-of-the-body experience, and she's going to have them on a daily basis. She just says, I lost consciousness, or I was drowsy, or whatever. She'll use various expressions, but she'll never, ever say the word ecstasy. She'll never use a big word like that. Felt I was having a deadly fit, and I lost consciousness. In that state, I saw Jesus Christ. Now, notice it's still formal, because, I mean, she's been with demons for a long time. Surrounded by many enemies. Some were beating him, some were slapping him, some were driving thorns into his head, some were breaking his legs, some his arms. After they reduced him almost to pieces, they put him in the arms of the Madonna. That's not her usual way of referring to our Blessed Mother either. She always calls her Mama. But if you've been 3.5 years dealing with demons, you're not going to be familiar with God for some time. Even though she's in ecstasy, it's fascinating how it actually affects you. And this happened not too far from me. After the Most Holy Virgin, that's much more like it, after the Most Holy Virgin took him in her arms, she drew near me and crying, she said to me, Daughter, See how my son is treated by men. Now, she calls us daughter because she was made the mother of the church and the mother of humanity at the foot of the cross. Mm-hmm. I think that's John 19:26. I think it's either 26 or 27. I think it's 26. Daughter, she said, see how my son is treated by men, the horrible offences they commit, which never give him any respite. Look at him, how he suffers. Now, Blessed Mother is going to be very much involved in bringing Louisa close to Jesus and keeping her close to him and keeping her on track in her mission as well. And if she ever is tempted to pull back, Blessed Mother will push her forward because her interest is that all the rest of her children would be saved. So Louisa said, I tried to look at him, but I saw all blood and all wounds and almost cut off, reduced to a mortal state. I felt such pains. We would say I felt so terrible that I would have wanted to die 1,000 times rather than see my Lord suffer so much. I felt ashamed of my little sufferings. Now, this is her being introduced to her vocation as a victim soul. The Most Holy Virgin added, but always crying, come closer to kiss the wounds of my son. He chooses you as, we would say, a victim, and you'd have to put the word soul. And you'd have to do that because at the time we're living in, the word victim has a very different meaning. So you have to put in the words a victim soul, and then we understand what's being said. So our Blessed Mother is the one who introduces her to her mission. And if many offend him by offering yourself to suffer what he suffers, notice the life has to be identical, you will give him a relief. Now you will learn eventually that a relief means that souls will be saved, that souls will be snatched out of Satan's grasp. You will give him a relief in so much suffering, won't you accept? Who was it that offered the vocation to Maximilian Kolbe? It was Blessed Mother as well. She said, Louisa said, I felt so annihilated, really overcome. I saw myself as so bad. Now, in the original Italian, she uses the word cattiva for bad. And it has the meaning in English of you naughty little thing. In other words, by comparison with what God is doing and who God is and the graces is given to me, I'm terrible. You know, I'm not worthy. So she uses this word bad all the time. But if somebody came reading this from a worldly point of view, they'd say, but this woman is a terrible person. She even admits it herself. So they would be completely misrepresenting her. That's why in the early volumes, most people actually need someone to guide them through it, just so that they actually interpret it correctly. Then when you get to the higher volumes, you're fine. So Louisa said, I felt myself so bad, and I still am, and unworthy, that I didn't dare to say yes. My nature trembled. That means the human body trembled before the idea of suffering, because suffering is not natural to us. I felt so weak from the past pains that it barely left me a thread of life. Then I don't know, I saw demons yelling and shouting from afar. Now notice they're afar now, they're not close. Why are they not close? Because she's in ecstasy and there's Jesus and Mary there. So they have to be afar. And I saw that everything that I had seen the Lord suffer, they were going to do to me if I accepted. So she says, I now see the function of these so-and-sos, that if I have to suffer, they're going to give it to me. So if you and I have to suffer in our everyday life, somebody has to give it to you. And we're inclined to criticise and condemn the somebody instead of saying, oh, that person is God's chosen instrument. We don't usually give that reaction, do we? I felt such pains, suffering, pulling of nerves within me. Pulling of nerves, we'd say our nerves were completely taut, that I thought I was going to leave life. Finally, I drew near and kissed his wounds. Now, this woman is nothing if she isn't completely brave. She's described all her feelings of revulsion against suffering and blah, 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 and being attacked by demons. And at the same time, she loved Jesus enough to go forward and kiss his wounds. So in spite of her feelings, she tries to respond. And she's most brave. She's wonderful. It seems that after I did that, those limbs so lacerated would heal. and the Lord, who before seemed to be almost dead, would begin to revive again. So the Lord now shows her the power of her intercession as a victim soul if she will go forward, that it will actually make a difference to him. Now, when she sees him in suffering, of course, it's the body of Christ that she's looking at, because Christ is in glory. Okay, so it's the body of Christ she's looking at in glory. So it's going to make a huge difference to the church and the world if she will actually do this. Interiorly, I received great light, so he gave her great understanding about the offences that were given and the attractions to accept being a victim. So she actually recognised the attraction of grace. So the amazing thing about her is she could describe that her body would react negatively, and yet her soul would give a different response. Most of us haven't got that kind of discernment. Though I should suffer 1,000 deaths, for the Lord deserved everything, and I could not oppose what he wanted. This happened while we were in mute silence. I'm going to finish this paragraph, otherwise it won't make sense, and then we'll stop. But those gazes that we exchanged were so many invitations. Now, here you have the eyes are the windows of the soul, and here you have the Lord inviting her with his eyes and Louisa responding with hers. So there you have the response of two lovers. The Song of Songs is all over volume one. We'll get to it more and more. And it pierced my heart through. The Most Holy Virgin especially spurred me to accept, because she's the mother of all the redeemed, so she wants them all helped. But who can tell what I went through? Finally, looking at me, my book says benignly, we would say kindly. The Lord told me, you've seen how much they offend me, and how many walk along the paths of evil and without realizing it fall into the abyss. Now that's Matthew 7:14. There are two ways, and the ones who are going on the broad way are going to hell. Matthew 7:14. So come to offer yourself before divine justice. Saint Therese of Lisieux offered herself to divine mercy. Come and offer yourself before divine justice. That means a ferocious amount of suffering coming. As victim of reparation for the offences that are given and for the conversion of sinners who with eyes closed drink at the poisoned fount of sin. What marvellous language that is. A large field of sufferings opens up before you, yes, but also of graces. I will never leave you again. Put beside that Joshua 1:5. I will never leave you or desert you. I will never leave you again. I will come within you to suffer all that men do. In other words, Jesus will live his life again in a human being, making you share my pains. For help and comfort, I will give you my mother. A wonderful relationship with Blessed Mother. And he seemed to deliver me to her, and she accepted me. I too offered all of myself to him and to the Virgin, ready to do what they wanted. Isn't that fantastic? This is how it ended the first time, and therefore we'll stop there for today. But it was terribly important to let you see the other side of the coin. One side was the trial and the other was the triumph.